Let's take our Bibles to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. I hope you brought a Bible with you. If you didn't, there is one in the pew in front of you you can use, as well as a handout in the bulletin that has the scripture text on it and a little outline to follow along and help you to remember what you hear from God's Word today. So if you found Psalm 133, let's stand together for the reading of this psalm, and then we'll have a word of prayer together. Psalm 133. This is a song of ascents of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we are so grateful to be able to gather in your name today and open your word and come to you as the fount of every blessing. Lord, to know that you give good things to all people, but especially to your people. And so today, gathered in your name, Lord, we ask for blessing. We ask that you might bless us with a heart that is full of love to you, a heart that's undivided, that is today focused on hearing your word and responding in worship to you, and then loving the people that are around us. Lord, we pray that you might bless your people with this unity and harmony. We pray you'd bless our marriages with this unity and harmony, that our households might be places of peace and not conflict, or that our hearts would be turned not away from one another, but to each other. God, we ask for your help in this. We are prone to be self-absorbed and self-focused, and that leads to all manner of conflict. And so, God, we ask for your forgiveness and we ask for your help, that we might devote our hearts to you and to one another for your glory. We pray, Lord, that you might bless each family that's here today, that you might bless our two churches as we consider what it's like to join together to serve you and to serve one another. Lord, we pray that you might bless this time. And we ask, Lord, for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing for the Word of God today. The title of the message this morning is Better Together. And what comes to your mind when you hear those words? Better Together. Now, we just read about how believers dwelling together is that kind of thing, so maybe that's what's on your mind. But when I hear better together, I think of chocolate and peanut butter. I just do. They are good together. There might be some of you who think, no, peanut butter belongs with jelly. The kids might recognize that's the best thing that goes together with peanut butter. There might even be some unusual people out here who think it's honey or some other thing. But what we're talking about today is much bigger than just what foods are good together. What the psalmist is telling us is that the brethren, the brothers dwelling together, is the thing that is good and pleasant and wonderful. And as we consider better together today, I want us to consider how this passage speaks to what we believe the Lord is leading us to do, to come together, that we might unite to worship him and unite to serve him on an ongoing basis. As God's people, this psalm has a lot of instruction for you and for me about how to have unity. There's really two main ideas in the psalm that I want to get across to you today about unity. As God's people, we're to appreciate unity as a gift from him, and then we're to protect it as a gift from him. So if you look back at verse number one, we'll just jump right into it. We need to appreciate being together because it's a gift from God. Verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Behold, he says. It's an unusual word to start off a psalm. In fact, if you will flip through all the psalms, not during the message, but you will notice that there's only one other psalm that starts with the word behold. It's the very next one, Psalm 134. It starts with the word behold. Behold's a word that draws attention to something. When I hear behold, I think about Luke chapter 2, where the angel says, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." And that angel was announcing that the Savior was born. That's certainly something to behold. To say behold, it draws your attention to something, and it calls for you to look at it and be amazed by it. So the announcement of the psalm is, look at this and be amazed at the brethren dwelling together in unity. I don't know, compared to the announcement of the Savior's birth, that seems like a little bit of a downer, doesn't it? It's like, this isn't quite as amazing. But all of us know actually how amazing it is, don't we? If you have family, then you know that families don't always get along, right? If you go to work, then you know that in a workplace, there's not always harmony and unity. Even at times, a church can be a place that gets division creeping into it. And those are all terrible experiences. I don't know that there's anything more painful than the betrayal and pain of relationships that are broken. So when we think about it like that, then the word behold is the right thing to say at the start of this. We ought to appreciate it when we get to be together in unity, because it really is a rare thing. It's uncommon. It draws our attention here to be amazed at being together, because it is a blessing that comes from God. Now, quickly here, when verse number 1 says, "For brethren to dwell together in unity," we're talking about Israel. That's what David's writing about. When he's saying the brethren, he's referring to the people of his nation gathering together. This is probably a psalm he wrote after he became the king, and after he became the king over the united empire of Israel. Because if you remember in the Old Testament, when he first became king, it was just the southern tribes that recognized him. And then it was sometime later when all the nation was united around David. And he says, and it is good and pleasant for the brethren to dwell together in unity. If you think about the Old Testament setting, you would realize it really is an amazing thing, isn't it? For the 12 tribes of Israel to dwell together in unity. It didn't even last very long under David. David and then Solomon's reign, and then after that it's divided and fractured again. But it was kind of like that from the beginning. I mean, you think your family has problems, go look at Joseph and Jacob and his brothers and the family problems that they had. Joseph was literally sold off into slavery by his brothers, and then they pretended he was murdered to cover it up. There's some serious problems in this family that you're going to see them divided and fractured all along. And the only thing that's holding them together is God, because God has a plan for Israel. And so he's bringing them together under David, under Solomon will be kind of the golden age of the nation of Israel. And then things begin to fall apart. Now, for our setting, we need to look at this as a general lesson for all of us about unity. Because it's not just good for Israel to dwell together, right? It's good for husband and wife in our house to dwell together. It's good for us to dwell together in unity in our families and in our workplaces and certainly in our churches as we gather to worship the Lord. So that's what we want to focus specifically on today. God bringing brothers together to worship him and to serve him. It's something we ought to appreciate because it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Look back at how it's described in verse number 1. It's described as good and pleasant. It's good. When I hear that word good, I just go back to Genesis 1. Maybe that's because I preached through it not too long ago. But do you remember what God said after every day of creation? He looks on it and he says, it was good. It means that it's just like God intended it to be. He put it together perfectly. The world, each day as he created things, he looked at it and he said, this is good. Intrinsically, this is just right. It's the way the world was meant to be. There's harmony in things because it's all fit together perfectly. And that longing for things to be good, to be perfect, is something that's in all of our hearts. It's what makes us have such pain when we don't have that closeness with people that we love. It's because this is a good thing, and it's in our hearts to desire it. But God's ways are good, and they're also pleasant. Good speaks to what it is, and pleasant is the experience we have of it. And we enjoy it. It's always the devil's lie that what God says is good is not actually what is pleasant, isn't it? That's how Satan comes and he tempts you and me to look at God's ways that are good and for him to say, no, it's not really good and it's not really enjoyable. What will be more pleasant is to take this fruit that's forbidden. And what will be more pleasant is to go your own way instead of following after God. That's the temptation that always comes, and it's a lie. It's a lie. I want you to hear that today from the oldest person here to the youngest person here, that God's ways are good and they are pleasant. They're right and they're enjoyable. The best way to live your life is to submit yourself to God's good and pleasant ways. And David looks at unity among the brothers, and he says, man, this is the way it's supposed to be, and it's good. It's really good. There's a difference between something the way it's supposed to be and something not quite the way it's supposed to be. I think during COVID, we have all learned this. I remember back around the New Year's, or even July 4th, going back to last summer, there's fireworks displays. And they're all canceled on July 4th this past year because of concerns about the virus. And if you watched a fireworks display on your screen, they're just not really impressive. I mean, I just can't get into it at all. It's not really that cool. I just don't like it. But if I would walk outside like I did on July 4th and go in my backyard and see my neighbors illegally shooting off lots of fireworks, they were not near as big as impressive as the ones that were viewable on the screen. But there was something special about being there and hearing the sound of the rocket going up and the pop and seeing the colors fly out and even getting a little bit of the smoke and hoping none of those things are going to fall on your house and start a fire. That's like, this is how fireworks are meant to be experienced in person, right where you see them and you hear it and you feel it. It's exciting. You say, man, this is good. This is pleasant. This is the way it's supposed to be. David says, brothers dwelling together in unity, that's how it's supposed to be. And as much as we try to make up, sorry folks online, as much as we try to make up for people watching online to feel a connection, there's just no way to replicate the real thing. Gathering together with God's people, being in unity together as we worship him, as we fellowship with one another. David looks at that and he says, man, this is good. You know, it's difficulties that often help us to see what's really good, isn't it? It's times of hardship that we begin to realize what things are really most important, what things we really want to devote ourselves to. You know, when our cash flow gets low, then it becomes really important what we're going to spend that money on. We become more deliberate about it. But sometimes hardships can have the opposite effect, where instead of helping us see what's most important, they obscure what's most important. And we end up missing out on the things we shouldn't be missing out on. That's why I love David's call here to say, behold, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. This is a great treasure to appreciate. This is one of those things that we should never let go of. This is one of those valuable treasures that is a gift to us from our good God. It's good and it's pleasant. Let's pray like David did in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So how about you? Have the events of the last year made you think about the blessing of being together? I think for many of us it has. It's made us crave wanting to be together and to be with God's people and to do that as safely and as wisely as we can. But we want to be together. But maybe these difficulties have made it seem like less important. Like it can be done some other way. I've heard so many people say, I'm not saying in our churches, but I've heard so many people say through the years that, oh, I can worship God without going to church. And I wonder if they ever read the New Testament, because it would seem very hard to worship God without being part of the church, since that's kind of a big deal in the New Testament, what God is doing. But let's never let ourselves forsake the assembling together, the importance of realizing this is truly a blessing. This is a wonderful gift from God. We ought to appreciate it. So don't neglect it. Appreciate it, because it is a blessing, and it is a blessing that comes together from God himself. All through this psalm, if you would look at your Bible with me, all through this psalm, there is a direction. There's a direction of things going down. Look in verse number 2. He describes oil being put on the head, and then it's running down on the beard. It's put on the head, it's coming down. And he reiterates it here on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garment. So it's from the head to the beard to the clothes. It's coming down. And then in verse 3, he says it's like the dew of Hermon. Now Hermon's a mountain in the north of Israel. He says it's descending upon or coming down. It's the same verb that's used in verse 2 twice. It's used again here. It's coming down. It's coming down. And then he says it's descending upon the mountains of Zion. Now, Mount Hermon is the tallest mountain in Israel, and it's to the far north of Israel. And Mount Zion is obviously not the tallest. It's lower mountain, and it's down in the south. So everything about the direction in this psalm is coming down. It's coming down. It's coming down. What God is making very clear through these images is, where does this blessing of brethren dwelling together in unity come from? It comes down upon us. It comes from the Lord. Aaron didn't do anything to get the anointing. It was done by someone else that was put on him. Moses put that oil on him and it ran down. It was from God through priest to the people that was intended to be a united people. When we look around and we see a diverse group of people who gather together in God's name, we can say, and this is to the glory of God. God is the one who's bringing us together. As we enjoy a spirit of unity in church, it's not something to take lightly. It's something you say, God, praise your name. Praise your name for blessing us with this gift of unity. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation nor shadow of turning. A community of people united is a blessing from God. It comes from him. And it's no wonder, because God is described in the same way this unity is described. In Psalm 135 and verse 3, just right here on the same page with you, it says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. Our God, who is good and who is pleasant, gifts us with things that are also good and pleasant. This is a gift from God. Since unity is a gift from God, it means that we need to seek God in order to experience it. The way we get unity, in other words, is not by trying to do things with one another. That's important and it's good. That's where that unity gets displayed. But it doesn't come from one another. It comes from God. God is the one who unites our hearts together. He does this because as believers, we come to Him, we confess our sin, we acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior, and God gives us a new life, a new heart, a new love, a new direction, that we're seeking to do all that we can for the glory of God. We're seeking to love Him, and that's what brings us together. What brings us together is not that we all walk towards one another, but we all walk towards the same goal, the same point, the same end. For every one of us who knows Christ is to live for the glory of God. That's what we should focus on. Even as we gather together today, we want to be able to get to know one another, have fellowship together. We did before, and we'll have opportunity afterwards. And that's all good and wonderful and enjoyable. But let's not forget that the key to our unity is something that comes from God. So as we get to know one another, let's talk to each other about the ways God has been good to us. You know, as you have lunch or as you interact with someone afterwards, let's talk about the ways that God has blessed you. Let's talk about the things that Christ has done in your life. Let's talk about spiritual things because that's the basis of us getting together. And some of you guys that like guns, you're going to be going around seeing if there's any other gun guys in this church. Or those of you that like football, you'll be looking for the football guys. Everyone will be wondering if there's someone who has the same interests as they do. Those things are all fun. And it's great to have those things in common. But what we most need in common is not that we all like the same sports team, or we all have the same hobbies, or we're all from the same ethnicity. No, it's that we all follow the same Lord. Because this blessing comes from Him. It's a gift from God. So we're to love each other, and we're to dwell together in harmony, because we've been made brothers and sisters by God. That's His doing. We're born again. We're regenerated through His power. So He adopts us as His children. He is our Father. That means if we don't even know each other's names yet, if we know each other's Lord, then we can call each other brother and sister. Because unity is a gift that comes from God. So do you want to experience this blessed unity, this blessed togetherness that comes from God in your marriage? The key, listen, is not to reform your spouse. It is to seek your God. If you want to draw closer together as a family, then just point everyone to the cross and head there. Seek after the Lord. That's the way to resolve conflicts with others, is to point ourselves towards Christ. You say, well, you don't know my spouse or my family. They don't want to follow Christ. Well, I would turn your attention. I'm not going to read it now, but you can look up 1 Corinthians 7. Paul talks about that very thing where there's an unbelieving spouse. And he says that it is a good thing for the believing spouse to faithfully follow the Lord. And that's going to have an effect even on the unbelieving. So if you want your family to draw closer together, seek God. Blessing and unity comes from Him. If we want our churches to draw near together, then we need to draw near together to God. That's why joining together in a worship service is so important. Because it puts right at the center of what we're trying to do, the thing we want to be at the center. Worshiping Christ together. Hearing His word together, bowing before Him together, serving Him together. It is a good and a pleasant thing for brethren to dwell together in unity. I have enjoyed, those of you from Arcadia, I've enjoyed getting to know Pastor Derek as well as James and John over the last, well, Pastor Derek over the last year plus, having coffee together. Well, you know he doesn't drink coffee, right? Diet Coke and coffee together and fellowshipping together and around the word, around prayer, around thinking about our church. It's been a great joy to be able to come together with him. And if we have talked about this quite a bit, if we are going to work together, then we can't be the most important parts of what's going on. My concern can't be about me and what I want and what I get, and his concern can't be about him and what he wants. What is the one thing that's going to unite us? Christ. Christ, focusing on him. There's a wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 3 that talks about this. In verse number 4, it says, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" If they're rallying around a leader, he says they're carnal. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one?" It is my greatest joy to be able to help people to know Christ and to grow in Christ. And it's been my great joy to see people at Anchor hear the word and grow in the word and be strengthened by it, and some come to faith and be baptized. It's my greatest joy. But Christ is the one who has helped you through his word. Christ is the one who has strengthened you. Christ is the one who has changed your life. And my goal is to point you to him. And that's the same thing that we share in common with Pastor Derek. Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants, anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase." You see what Paul's doing here with the church in Corinth? There is a carnal tendency to rally around their leader. And he says, rallying around your leader is great, but make sure you rally around the leader. It's Christ. We are ministers, servants of one another. The one who gives us life is Christ. So as we gather together and hear the word, whether it's from one of the pastors or elders or a guest speaker that comes in, if they serve us by giving us God's word, then they give us exactly what we need to grow and be nourished and be strengthened and to grow more like Christ. And that's where our unity comes from. Not uniting around a leader or uniting around even a personality, but uniting around Christ. I love when David says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." What a great joy to gather around with God's people to worship him and to serve him. So how should we respond to this blessing? Oh, we ought to appreciate it. But let's go ahead and go a little bit further. In verses 2 and 3, there's two illustrations about this wonderful blessing from God. And taken together, they provide us with the second response we must have. We must appreciate being together, and then we should protect being together. Protect being together. Verse number 2, he says, "It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments." Now, I have a little confession for you. When Derek and I were talking about having this joint service and thinking about who was going to preach, when, and what the texts were going to be, I was praying about it, and this psalm kept coming to my mind, mainly because verse 1 is so great, right? How good and how pleasant it is. And so I'm like, I think the Lord wants me to preach on Psalm 133. And I've been thinking about it over a few weeks. And then this week, I really sat down on Monday to dig deeply into Psalm 133. And I got this whole verse about beard oil. And I'm like, what in the world was I thinking? This is like the most uninspiring text ever. It's like beard oil, you know? Like, I'm just confessing. That's what I thought. And maybe that's what you're thinking. Like, what in the world does this teach us about unity? And how does this have anything to do with what we're trying to do? I don't even use beard oil. I don't even know how it works. What does David have in mind as he talks about this? You'll notice he talks about the oil running down, and then he mentions the beard of Aaron. Now, Aaron is Moses' brother, who was the first high priest. Aaron has been dead for hundreds of years by the time David is writing this. So he's not referring, or what he's drawing attention to is the oil that's put on the high priest. This oil, this anointing, God had told Moses to take anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint it. Now, if you're thinking like canola oil, then you got the wrong picture in your mind here. This is an oil that is a mixture with some other spices. It's fragrant and pleasant. It's a special oil that was poured on Aaron, and it says it goes from his head down his beard and running down his garments. Now, aside from being messy, what is the point of this anointing with oil? Well, I already tried to point out to you that this is the direction of the psalm. Everything's coming down. So it's done to Aaron, and it pours down him, and it pours, it describes it pouring like all over him, as though it's an abundance, and it's intended to keep pouring out. So certainly this oil is intended to show us the unity that we have. It's a blessing that comes from God, and it pours down on his people and spreads to others. But this illustration ties in with the next one, not only to indicate the source of our unity, but to describe our unity itself. So what do oily beards teach us about unity? We must protect being together because unity is sacred. Look at the verse again. It says, it is like the precious oil. This isn't just your ordinary anointing oil. This is precious anointing oil. This is the good stuff. This is the premium quality. You wouldn't pick this up at the Dollar Tree in Jerusalem. You'd have to go somewhere more expensive to get it. It's the good stuff. It's special. In Ecclesiastes 7:1, it says, a good name is better than precious ointment, highlighting the fact that there is an ointment that's so valuable. But he says, no, it's better to have a good reputation than to have the most amazing ointment, the anointing oil, the fragrant oil. Better than having the best cologne that everyone smells you coming for, it's better to have a character that is good leading the way. But that doesn't take away from the fact this is good stuff. It's special. This is special not just because it's precious, but because of what it's used for. Everything associated with the tabernacle and the temple was holy. It was sacred. It was done not just an ordinary anointing. This was done for God's high priest, for him to go and do the work of interceding for the people and offering sacrifices. It was a sacred occasion. Leviticus 8 and verse 12 describes it happening as Moses pours some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. So Aaron's commitment to serve as God's priest was made formal and put on display through this anointing. It was a holy occasion. There's a commitment of Aaron to serve in this role. There's a commitment for him to intercede for the people, to offer sacrifices for the people, to take the blood from the Day of Atonement and go into the Holy of Holies. And all of this is consecrated with the ceremony of the anointing of oil. This unity that we have is sacred. It's special. David says it's good and it's pleasant. It's like precious oil. How do you treat precious oil? You treat it differently than you do the cheap stuff, don't you? The cheap stuff you might sling around more liberally when you're cooking than the expensive stuff. You treat it with care because it's valuable. It's significant. We must guard our unity because it's sacred. It comes from God. We need to handle it with care. We're united, but we're united around Jesus. And not just any Jesus will do. We're united because we're united on the same truth, the same Savior, the same commitment to serve Him. As believers, we've come together because we see our sinfulness. We know that there's no hope for us to stand before God and earn His favor by our goodness. No, we're guilty sinners before Him. We're unable to please Him. We go our own way. We're selfish. We're sinful. And because of that, we deserve God's judgment. The wages of sin is death. Our sins separate us from God. So our only hope to come before God is that He would do something for us. That's exactly what He's done. He sent His Son to be the Savior of sinners. He sent Christ to die on our behalf. And so we come to God, not in our own goodness, but we come as sinners that need what Christ can offer. And He redeems us or ransoms us, as was mentioned earlier in the service from Revelation 5. God saves us by His amazing grace. And we unite together around that. What is it that has brought us together but not the precious blood of Christ? Is it not a sacred thing? Is it not a holy thing? This kind of unity is a blessing from God, and it must be protected. If it's valuable, if it's a treasure that we appreciate, then let's guard it. Because we know what's common. Disunity. Conflict. Strife. Division. All those things just come up easily. They're like weeds that just pop up in the yard. You know, you work so hard to take care of the grass and water it, and it takes a lot of work, but weeds just spring up everywhere and anywhere with great ease. Disunity, conflict, division, it comes up everywhere. So if we say, hey, this sweet spirit that is good and enjoyable that we have from God, let's guard this precious oil. Let's protect it. Ephesians 4 and verse number 25, Paul says, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Paul puts a couple of different things here in instructions for believers, and then he tacks on at the end, and don't give place to the devil. Don't give room for the devil to get in through dishonesty or through anger. Aren't those the things that cause division? I mean, there's plenty others. Our pride, James 4 tells us, is the source of conflicts and fights among us. We need to protect this precious thing from God. Because what does the devil like to do to good and pleasant things? He likes to destroy them. He likes to distort them. He likes to convince us that rather than treasuring unity, it would be more pleasant to share this little bit of news we heard. It would be more pleasant to share this bit of gossip with someone. All right, that's the temptation of the devil always. To make something good or something bad look good and pleasant, and to make doing what's right seem like impossible to do. Like, I just can't keep it in. I heard this about them and I've got to tell it to somebody else. Now, if we recognize this is a precious oil, this is a precious gift from God, let's not tamper with it. Let's not give room for the devil to get into it. Let's guard this unity. Because what happens when Israel gathers and the high priest is anointed and the people gather for worship? God is glorified. His name is lifted up. His people are encouraged and excited because it is good and pleasant for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Let's protect that. Let's preserve it. Isn't it fun to come to church when you know you're not going to have a conflict with somebody? There's chuckles because probably many people have come to church and kind of looked sideways at somebody else. That's not good or pleasant. And if we recognize the value of this harmony together, and we recognize it's like precious oil. It's sacred. This is a gift from God. That'll help us. That'll help us when we come in to say, you know what, I need to lay aside my pride. Or I need to lay aside my sin. Or I need to make something right with somebody else. Or I need to watch my tongue to guard the unity. Because he's worthy of that. Let's look at the second illustration here in verse number 3. It's like the oil. And then he says, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. We need to protect being together because unity is life-giving. Life-giving. You've got the dew on the mountain. Dew comes from God. Job 38, God speaks this to Job when he's asking him all kinds of questions. He says, who has begotten the drops of dew? And you say, oh, wait a minute. That was a very unscientific era. We know exactly where dew comes from. It comes through these different temperatures and condensation, and that's where dew comes from. Well, who made those different temperatures and condensation and all those other things? It's God. Everything that goes on, whether you can have a natural explanation from it or not, is supernatural because God is the one who made it all and who holds it all together. And so the dew itself, they looked at as a blessing from God. Now, dew here is a little different than dew where I grew up in Georgia. And Georgia is very humid, and it would be very common to go outside in the morning and see great big drops of dew that had beaded up on everything and that were dripping, literally dripping off plants. Now, I've never seen that in my yard here. I've seen a little bit of moisture kind of glistening on things. So when you think about dew and you say, well, this unity is like dew, and you're like, what? Tiny drop of water that evaporates in like 33 seconds after the sun comes up? What good is that? And we're talking about dew that's sufficient to actually help things grow in a major way, to help crops grow. It's a symbol of God's blessing. In Genesis 27, this blessing was given. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. There's a blessing to say, may God bless you with dew. That may not be something that's ever been on your mind, but if you're growing crops in Israel, dew is a blessing. In fact, to say the dew of Hermon in their minds would have brought things to mind that don't come to our mind. It would have brought to mind that Hermon was a place that was well known, not only for having abundant dew, but as a result of that, being a very fertile area. So for it to have the dew of Hermon meant that it was going to have sufficient water and good soil to produce a great crop. In other words, it's going to be life-giving. And I pray that every one of our households might be a place where mom and dad, if they're both there, are loving one another and making the home a place that's not full of conflict and strife. Because when there's peace and joy, then the home is a place that's life-giving. And if you're a single parent with kids at home, you can still have that same spirit and that mentality of being free from conflict and strife and anger and have it be a place of joy. If you grew up in a home that was full of strife, you know what it felt like. And you would long that things had been a little different. And maybe you look at your own home and say, oh, well, there's too much strife and conflict going on here. Well, this is a message to you from God's word. You can have a home that's marked by unity, that is life-giving. You just need to make a decision that you're going to seek God. And you're going to ask him to change your heart and change your home and make it a place that is full of this life-giving unity and harmony together. And blessed will be the children that grow up in a home like that. They grow up with this spirit of unity around it. Dew has been proven in Israel by a number of different agricultural studies to be very significant in the crops and how they grew and the amount of fruit that they were able to produce. The Mount Hermon was the place of heavy dew. But if you look back at verse number 3, it says, it's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Now, just geographically, that'd be like saying the dew of Northern California descends on San Diego. And you're like, that doesn't work. That's not how it works. Dew doesn't travel from one place to another. David's not trying to say there's some very unusual weather cycle that's going on and transporting dew from one place to another. What he's doing is he's taking Zion, which is another mountain. Zion is where Jerusalem is. He's taking Mount Zion and he's saying this blessing of unity that we're going to have on Zion's like dew. I don't mean like the dew we see around here, guys. I mean like the dew you've heard about up in Mount Hermon. Or if you've ever been up there and you've seen the moisture and you've seen the fertility, you've seen the growth that goes on there. That's the kind of dew that this unity of brothers dwelling together is like. This is what happens when God's people are united together to worship Him. It's life-giving. It's life-giving. And the end of verse 3, he says, for there being Mount Zion, there being the place that is blessed by God, there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And we need to guard unity because it's sacred. It comes from God. We need to guard it because it's life-giving. And lastly, I want to encourage us to think about protecting being together because unity is evangelistic. And you say, whoa, Pastor, you're pulling things out of the Bible here that I don't see. Evangelism here. Well, if you look in verse number 3, right in the middle of it is Zion. It is Jerusalem. It's the center of Israel. It's there that God says He's commanding a blessing. What is God's purpose in blessing Jerusalem and in blessing Israel? Well, God has called Israel to be, way back in Exodus 19, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This was God's purpose for them. Over in Zechariah 8 and verse 13, it says, it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel. He's speaking to them as they've been carried away into captivity and they're being gathered together. He says, so I will save you and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. You remember the promise made to Abraham in the very beginning? The covenant with Abraham is that God was going to give him a son, the seed. God was going to give him a nation. And God was going to make him a blessing to all peoples, to all the nations. We are intended to gather to worship, not just for ourselves, but before a watching world. Ezekiel 20, verse 40 and 41, God says, for on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, that'd be Zion, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices, together with all your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you, notice those last words, before the Gentiles. God's intention in blessing Israel was always to, through Israel, bless the nations. Through Abraham, to send this promise of faith and blessing to the world. Isaiah and verse number Isaiah 42, 6, he says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. You know, Israel was intended to have this great purpose, and it still will. It awaits still a revival and a restoration that's described by the prophets, a time of glory when Israel turns to her Messiah and Christ rules and reigns in Jerusalem and all the nations come and pay homage to him. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are not Israel. We are the church. And we, the church, have been a group of people called out of the nations, a group of people called out of different ethnicities, a group of people called out to be united in our worship of him. And Revelation 5, that was right at the beginning of the service, just so beautifully and powerfully describes this very thing. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation gathering together saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." As believers, we are now called to be a light to the world around us. Ephesians 2 and verse 12, he says that at that time you were without Christ before you were saved, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Skipping down to verse 19, he says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." A united church is a church that brings glory to God. As people gather together here, not because we all like the same football team, or because we even like football, or because we're all of a certain commonality. No, we come together, old and young, rich and poor. We come together because of Jesus, because of what he has done. And that is a powerful testimony to the world around us. Because a diverse group of people dwelling together in unity, and politics would like fall apart if that was a reality, right? So much of politics seems to be built on dividing us and rallying people around and sequestering others from the main. This is the way of the world. But the way of God is to call people together in the cross, call people together around the gospel. And as we come together, all this diversity in one unified purpose to worship and serve the King, it brings glory to God. It attracts the attention of the world around us. We gather together to bring glory to God before the gaze of the world around us. You and I ought to guard and protect this blessing of being together. It's a sacred thing. It is a life-giving thing. And it is an evangelistic thing. God will use us to gather to worship him, to be a light as we scatter to the nations around us. Now, Psalm 133 is part of a series of psalms. They are the Psalms of Ascent. They were psalms that worshipers would sing and recite as they went up to Jerusalem at times of feasts. And it ends with Psalm 134, which I think provides a real fitting conclusion to why we gather together in unity. Psalm 134 says, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of our Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord who made heaven and earth. Bless you from Zion." May the church be a place where God's people enjoy being together, appreciated and guarded, that we might lift up our hands in praise and glory to God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer today. It's our tradition after the message to take just a few minutes to pause and reflect on the message. So I'd encourage you to have your head bowed and eyes closed before the Lord. Think about what God spoke to you about from his word today. Talk to him about that. Maybe you just want to praise God for what He's doing. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, You are the giver of good things. Because You are good, Your name is pleasant. And God, we praise You for all the good gifts You've given to us. We thank You that we can be together today, gathered in Your name, gathered to seek You and worship You. And thank You, God, for using our time of worship and in song and in prayer and in hearing Your word to draw us closer to You. God, we pray You'd help us to regard this dwelling together in unity as a great blessing and gift from You. That we would steward well. That we would use carefully. That we would guard it and protect it because it is such a joy. It's what You intended. It's good and it's pleasant that we would love one another as we love You and serve You. Lord, we pray that You might use us as a united body to bring glory to Your name, to love and build up one another, and to make a difference in the world around us by shining the light of the gospel boldly and plainly. From a united church that brings glory and honor to You. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you again.